Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. God bless and enjoy the message.
Well, it is great for me to be with you today. See lots of familiar faces and some new ones. That's always exciting. My name is Kathy Arce. I have the awesome privilege of serving as the campus pastor at our Wyoming campus just across town. And let me tell you, God is on the move in Wyoming just as he is here. So I want to bring you greetings from the Wyoming campus congregation. Also, I want to welcome in our Nagpur campus as well as our friends at the Juvenile Detention Center. Can we welcome them today? As well as all who are tuning in via live stream online. Well, we are well into our message series called Flip the Script, which is a study of Jesus' teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And I tell you, after the last couple of weeks, I think maybe we should have called this series, Ouch. Anybody with me here? Or maybe Jesus is getting into my business. Is that a good name for this series? We've been covering some really heavy truths the last couple of weeks. Things like anger and forgiveness and lust and divorce and truth-telling. And I don't believe Jesus' intent was to beat anybody up with the truth, and neither is that our intent. But rather, we owe it to you to be honest with you in regards of what it really looks like to love Jesus and to live for him. I kind of think of it this way. If someone is about to walk into a busy street and get hit by a truck, the most loving thing somebody can do is to tackle them, right? And I think Jesus is tackling us with his truth, out of his love, out of his mercy, so that we can avert the disaster of living a life that is not centered on him. In fact, today's text that we will be in, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, literally starts out with those two words, watch out, watch out. Jesus begins with a warning. Now, when does somebody say that to you? When do they say, be careful or watch out? Typically, when you're walking into a danger zone or you're about to make a big mess, right? One of those two things. If you don't give a rip about the person, then you're probably not going to warn them, right? You give a warning. You say, watch out, because you care about the person's well-being and the well-being of those around them. I can remember back to when we had our first child, Kylia. We were in the hospital and visitors were coming up to see us. My brother and his wife and their four kids came to see us at the hospital, and the cousins wanted to hold their new baby cousin. So we went from oldest to youngest holding baby Kylia. And the first three did a beautiful job. They were so gentle and so careful. Then came their five-year-old son. And we knew this required some additional warning, right? We looked him in the eye. We said, Bryce, she is brand new. Buddy, watch out. You gotta be careful here, right? He nodded. I handed Kylia to him, and he looked at it for a split second, and then he went, rock-a-bye, baby! And we're like, ah! Right? My heart jumped out of my chest. My brother and my husband at the same time rescued the baby from the disaster of being dropped. His not heeding our warning was a sign of his immaturity. Church, Jesus warns us in this passage, and we can blow it off. We can dismiss it as not being relevant to us and just go on with life as usual. But if we do, it would be a sign of our spiritual immaturity. So with ears wide open, let's dive into the text and see what God has to say for us. As always, you can follow along on the MyKCC app or in your printed message notes, and the scriptures will be on the screens as usual. Let's start at verse 1 of Matthew 6. Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, don't live your life of faith for show. Live it for real. Don't just fit into the Christian subculture that you might be surrounded by. Really love and live for Jesus. Don't be a hypocrite, but let what is happening on the outside be a reflection of what Jesus is doing inside of you. Don't be more motivated by the applause and recognition of others than you are by pleasing God. This fall, I was at a women's conference, and there was a panel there that was sharing all kinds of wisdom, and one of the persons on the panel said something that stuck with me. She said, "Never let the light on you shine brighter than the light in you." We live in a culture that craves attention, don't we? We want everybody to see what we're about. Our lives are made public on social media, and we get a selfie, and we need the validation of at least a dozen or so virtual friends in order for something to really count in our lives, or so it seems. Played out a little bit differently for the original hearers of the Sermon on the Mount in Jesus' time, but obviously this is an issue for them too. I think as humans, we have this need for approval. And God's approval is tough to discern and sometimes hard to measure. So we resort to seeking the approval of other people. So here we are challenged to take a look not only at our spiritual practices in this walk of faith, but our motivation for our spiritual practices. Is it for show or is it for real? Now, we have to remember, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his followers to a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Religious leaders of the time who, on the outside, appeared to have their act together. They did everything just right. All their I's were dotted and all their T's were crossed. And yet they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus is telling us our righteousness, our right relationship with him needs to go beyond that. It's a change from the inside out. Is our internal condition consistent with our external behavior? This is where Jesus challenges us. Now, Jesus could have just issued this warning and then moved right on to the next topic, right? Oh, he knows us oh so well. He knows that all too often things go right in one ear and out the other, right? So he slows down. He slows down and gives three specific examples of spiritual practices where we need to measure our motives. We need to take a look inside and ask ourselves, why are we doing them? See, the purpose of spiritual practices isn't to prove to the world around us how holy we are. The purpose of spiritual practices is for us to grow in our relationship with God, to fall in love with Jesus more and more and more. The three examples that Jesus dives into are that of giving, praying, and fasting. Now, why did he choose those three spiritual practices that are not the only ones? Those were seen as the three pillars of Jewish piety. Those were the spiritual practices that all good, God-fearing Jews incorporated into their lives. Jesus is assuming that the hearers of this text are indeed giving, praying, and fasting. For some of us, that's the challenge God has for us. Can Jesus assume that you are giving and praying and fasting? Because if we aren't, then examination of our motives for it is somewhat of a moot point. So the first example he gives is giving. God sees the way that we give. Throughout Scripture, generosity is shown as a characteristic of the people of God. Everything we have belongs to God, and there are scriptures that show us how important it is to give a portion of what God has blessed us with back to God. But specifically in this text, Jesus is making the assumption that the people of God are giving above and beyond their tithe to help the needs of the poor, that they are giving to the under-resourced in their midst. Jesus is assuming that this is happening, and it is a good thing, and it's an important thing to happen, but why would we do it? You see, giving for show is giving to be recognized by other people. Look what he says in verse 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Now, in Jesus' day, there were a few different ways of collecting resources for the poor, both goods and finances. In some communities, they had a couple designated collectors who would go around, make their rounds, collect goods, collect money, and then distribute it to the poor. In other communities, there was a designated community chest or offering box at the synagogue designated as money for the poor, and people could drop it in as they came to worship. Regardless of their method of giving, some of the Pharisees, some of these Jews, were finding a way to have all eyes on them in the midst of their giving. Now, it's doubtful that anyone actually had a trumpet blown to call attention to their giving, as it says here. Jesus is exaggerating to make his point. He's saying, how ridiculous would it be for us to toot our own horn so everybody can see how generous we really are? Now, God doesn't give lasting reward to those who've already been rewarded by the applause of people. A receipt of human applause negates the need for a receipt of heavenly reward. Now, how does this translate to us? I think a couple things are especially relevant. Number one, Jesus assumes that you are giving to help for the needs of the poor. Are you? Number two, when you give to a cause that helps the poor, are you doing so in a very public way or in a private way? Now, you may never say, hey, everybody, look how generous Kathy is today. No. But I want you to think about how you give to others. Have you noticed that when you get those lists from nonprofit organizations of all their donors, you see anonymous on almost every category? I wonder if some folks are applying Matthew 6 in those instances. Now, I don't think it's wrong if you give to a good cause to help those who are under-resourced and your name ends up on a list somewhere. But if you give so that your name will be public on a list so everyone will know how generous you are, then that's a problem. Or you can think of it this way. You feel prompted to pay for the groceries for the person behind you at the grocery store. It's one thing to pay for them and then to slip out for them to not know that you were the one who blessed them. It's another thing to wait around, give them opportunity to thank you profusely and to offer to pay you back, which of course you turned down, right? Do you see the difference here? We do not give in order to get. You see, giving for real is giving to seek only the recognition of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, what's with not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Is that even possible? Jesus is saying here, it's not enough to just not receive the rewards from the applause of other people, but don't dwell on it yourself. Don't have a conversation between your left hand and your right hand about how good you are and how generous you are and what a good Christian you are, right? If we give to others just to boost our own ego, then that too is a problem. We don't have to do backflips for God to see our generosity, because it says right here in God's word that God sees everything. There was a little girl who snuck an ice cream bar out of the freezer at home because she knew that her mom was in another room deep in conversation with a friend. After her mother's friend left, the little girl and her mom got back together, and the mom very calmly said, "How was your ice cream?" Busted, right? But this little girl did not try to explain away her sneaking the ice cream bar. She had been paying attention in her class at church. Her response was, "Wow, Mom, you really are made in the image of God. You see everything." Maybe she got some points from her mom, but probably some consequences as well. Our God sees it all. Now, I do want to note here that especially when it comes to our giving, the reward that God promises us does not necessarily equal direct financial reimbursement for our generosity, okay? God's rewards are often things like contentment, a deeper relationship with Him. Sometimes God does surprise us with financial provision, but we are not entitled to it because we have been generous. Again, we do not give in order to get. Watch out! Don't give to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in case that example didn't challenge you, Jesus comes up with a second example, and this one is in terms of prayer. God hears the words we pray. Now, not only does God hear the words we pray, but He sees the heart behind our prayers. He knows that when we are using prayer like a vending machine, where we push the right prayer button and we expect God to deliver exactly in our timing, exactly what we want. He knows when people are praying for that reason. God knows when we are pouring our hearts out to Him and desiring to simply grow in our relationship with Him, whether we get what we want or not. Jesus gives some specific ways that someone is praying for show as part of this warning. Praying to impress other people or with meaningless repetition. Look what He says in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, no problem for me, because you're scared to death to pray in public at all, right? You're like, I'm not on any street corner praying. I get that. Jesus is not necessarily saying public prayer is bad or we should never pray corporately. And maybe your silence is the flip side of the same coin, because maybe the reason you don't pray corporately, pray publicly ever, is because you're more worried about what the people around you will think of your words in prayer than you are about the God you are directing your prayers toward. Church, we have an audience of one. I'm in a small group at the Wyoming campus on Wednesday nights. It's a group of moms that get together for Bible study and encouragement and prayer. It's many times the highlight of my week. And I really sensed from God as we got this new year started that it was time to do some stretching. So when we got to the end of our group a few weeks ago, we'd all shared our prayer requests, and I said, all right, here's how this is going to work. We're all going to pray out loud, and we're all going to pray for the person on our right, and I'm going to get us started, and the person to my left, you're going to close us out. Good, we ready? Go, let's pray, right? No room for somebody to say, I don't want to do this. So we started praying, and as I got closer and closer to the person on my left, I could just feel her nervousness. So as they're praying, I'm praying for her, and it gets around to her, and there's this brief pause, and then she prays the most beautiful, meaningful, simple prayer. At church the following Sunday, she came up to me. She said, Kathy, I have to confess something to you. I was like, what do you have to confess to me? She said, I've never prayed in front of other people before, and it didn't kill me. I said, it didn't. That's right. She said, if you ask me to, I will do that again. I thought, yes, I was so proud of her, because she began to realize that talking to God doesn't have to be some big production. It's a conversation with our Heavenly Father. Tony Campolo, who was a longtime pastor, a couple generations ahead of me, tells the story that he said a prayer as part of a very public worship service, and afterwards a woman came up to him and just started ripping his prayer to shreds, telling him everything that he said wrong in his prayer. He patiently listened to her, and when she finally stopped criticizing him, he simply smiled and said, thank goodness I wasn't talking to you, right? And he wasn't. He was talking to God. Jesus gives us another example of what not to do when praying, when we're praying for show. He says in verses 7 and 8, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father, who knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. Now, pagans in Jesus' day were praying to many gods, and they would be known to babble again and again and again, saying the right words in hopes that one of the gods at some point would actually hear them. You all, we worship the one true God who hears us the first time. Amen? We can repeat prayers and we can be persistent in our prayer, but it's not so that we can say it over and over again as to manipulate God to answering the prayers the way we want him to. Now, I know Pastor Mick has been talking a lot about prayer over the last couple of months. And he said, Kathy, I feel pretty good about helping people understand that prayer is work and that we must make prayer a priority. And I think we as a church are growing for us to pray in faith. But he said, my concern is I have a feeling that we have a lot of smart, thoughtful Christians who, if they're honest, just don't know how to pray. You see, praying for real is praying to know God more deeply through private prayer and through simple and direct words. Through simple and direct words. The purpose of our prayer is not a transaction with a distant deity, but it's a conversation with our Heavenly Father. The purpose of prayer is developing intimacy with him. So look at what Jesus says in verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, in Jesus' day, the only room inside most houses that actually had a door was a storage closet. So Jesus is being painfully practical here. He's saying, hey, go into your storage closet, shut the door, and lock it, because that's probably your greatest opportunity to pray for the right reasons and not be distracted. Regular times of private prayer are essential for spiritual health and intimacy with Jesus. For some of us, we need to get into the practice of building into our days regular times of private prayer. And we might think, man, I am too busy, I have too much going on. Our excuses could be endless, right? My go-to excuse is kind of a spiritual one. I think, Lord, I'm applying another scripture which says to pray without ceasing, right? I'm praying all the time. I'm praying when I'm with people. I'm praying when I'm doing things. That is good, but it is no substitute for regularly set aside private times of prayer. Now, I'm not saying you have to literally go into your kitchen pantry and shut the door to pray. What I am saying is find a place, find a time, make it your priority to engage in conversation with your Heavenly Father. For me, it's not a closet. It's not necessarily on my knees by my bedside. For some of you, it is. For me, my most significant times of private prayer are walking my dog, all right? It's while I'm moving. And I don't just say that because my husband's in the midst of another round of doggy doubt. Having the dog is helpful for my spiritual progress, right? Simba and I, we go for walks all over the neighborhood, and that's when it's just God and me and other people around, and we talk things over. Have you found your place? Have you found your way to connect regularly with God? Now, some of you may say, I want to, but I just get so distracted. Pastor, I have all these things shooting through my mind, and I don't know the different kinds of prayer, and so I just resort to asking God for stuff, and I hope that's okay. Let me tell you this. In the words of Tim Keller, who wrote many books on prayer, he says, meditation on a passage of scripture keeps me from being distracted in prayer. So true for me as well. I often go through the Psalms as my guide for prayer. I just start at the beginning. If you're not familiar with the Psalms, go to the middle of your Bible, find it on your app, and just start praying your way through the Psalms. I find if I don't have something to structure my prayer times, I start making the grocery list in my head. Am I the only one? We do that, right? So scripture helps us to stay focused in our prayers. Now Jesus, who knows us so well, took the time out in this broader teaching to say, hey, I want to give you an example of prayer. I want to give you a model of prayer. I don't want you to have an excuse. I don't know how to pray. He gave us a template for prayer that is called the Lord's Prayer. I want to invite up some friends who are going to help us hear the Lord's Prayer, say the Lord's Prayer together. What we know is the Lord's Prayer isn't just a prayer to memorize and to say, but it's also a helpful template that could be a good thing for us to memorize as a guide for our own personal prayer times. Hey, everybody, how we doing? Look Look at this beautiful crew. Isn't it fun to be part of a multi-ethnic church? I just love it. It's so rich. So, I need you to hop up on your feet, church. Can you do that? Jump on up. You're going to help us with this. So here's how we're going to do the Lord's Prayer. One of my friends here is going to say a line of the Lord's Prayer in their original language. And then we are going to say that same line in English all together, because all these amazing people are bilingual, which I admire greatly. So we're going to say it all together in English, and then we'll go to the next line, so on and so forth, till we get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, at which I will lead us in all saying together a rousing amen. You catch all that? You're smart. We can do this. You've got guides on the side screens to help you with it. So let's begin with the first line of the Lord's Prayer.
Tatăl nostru care ești în ceruri, sfințească-se numele tău.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad en el cielo como en la tierra.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Efuani onje ojoa loni.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Perdoai-nos as nossas ofensas, assim como nós perdoamos a quem nos tem ofendido.
And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.
Now situtie majaribuni, lakini utokoe na yule muovu.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Denn dein ist das Reich.
For thine is the kingdom.
Kyunki rajya aur parakram aur mahima sada tere hi hai.
And the power and the glory forever. And we all say together, amen. Wonderful. Can we give them a hand? Thank you so much for helping us with the Lord's Prayer. You may have a seat. So some of you can say the Lord's Prayer backwards and forwards. You've had it memorized for decades. Others of you thought you knew it, but today as you were trying to say it, you're like, maybe I don't, right? Others of you have no idea what we're talking about, and that's okay. This is going to get us all up to speed. I encourage you to memorize the Lord's Prayer, not because it's the only way to pray, because it is a simple template for helping your personal prayer times to be more meaningful. This is Jesus giving us a short course on praying in a significant way of connecting us to our Heavenly Father. Let me break this down a little bit for us. When we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, it's a template for us to start our prayers by praising God for who he is. So I often say a line of the Lord's Prayer and say, oh God, you are so holy, you are so faithful, you are so kind, you are so loving, you are so personal. And then I move on to the next part. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This part aligns our hearts with the mission of God, with God's will. It's our way of saying, your kingdom come to my marriage on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come to my parenting on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come to my messed up relationship with a coworker. Your kingdom come to the way I interact with my kids' friends. Do you see the picture? It's allowing God's will to become stronger than our own will. And I think our default for most of us is to want our will more than we want God's will, if we are honest. This is drawing us back to who he is and what is most important. It's making ourselves available for God to use in his kingdom building. Then give us this day our daily bread. This is where we get to the point where we ask God to meet our needs. Not to give us everything we want, but to meet our needs, and not necessarily meet our needs for tomorrow. Give us this day. Give us today what we need in order to move forward in our relationship with you. God is a gracious Heavenly Father. He knows what we need, but he loves it when we ask him to meet our needs for him to be able to gift us in that way. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Confession is an often neglected aspect of prayer. This is our acknowledgement of our own sin, asking for God's forgiveness, and note that Jesus assumed that as we are asking for God's forgiveness, we are already forgiving those who have sinned against us. This lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is where we get to ask for God's protection and strength, where we acknowledge that the battle that we are in isn't just what we can see. There's spiritual warfare happening, and we are completely incompetent to handle that battle apart from the strength and provision and wisdom of God. Do you see how this stretches our private prayer times to become more than, hey, God, I need this. Hey, God, I need that. Help this person, help that person. It's stretching our prayer muscles in such a way that we can grow in our times with Him. Well, you have just graduated from Jesus' short course in prayer. How did that feel? You can do this, church. We can do this. We are a praying people. Prayer is work. It is so countercultural for us to set aside personal prayer times, but our spiritual vitality is absolutely dependent upon it. Another good way to pray is just get around praying people. That's how I learned to pray. I was around praying people, and I picked up on what they were doing and how they were doing it, and then I made it my own. We have another opportunity to do that corporately as a church coming up. The last Friday of the month is another night of prayer here. For those of you who were at the night of prayer a few weeks ago, it was powerful. You showed up and God showed up, and that's all we needed, right? It was a powerful time of prayer. I invite you to join us for the next one coming up. Well, Jesus closes with a third example, and this final example is fasting. Watch out. Don't fast to be seen by others. God knows the reason we fast. Fasting for show is fasting to be admired by other people as a great person of faith. Listen to what Jesus says to his listeners. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people would admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. Pastor Mick has talked about fasting recently. He's explained it as self-denial as we are seeking God. It's about taking something out of our life and filling that hole with a seeking of who God is. It might be food. It might be technology. It's not enough to just take it away. What you fill in is honest prayer and seeking of God, genuine self-examination. That's what fasting is all about. And we don't do it so that we can look all holy and say, hey, I'm fasting today, right? That's maybe our version of looking all disheveled, right? We don't call attention to ourselves. Now, I will say something particularly time sensitive on this one, and that is, I've heard of many people say that they give something up in the season of Lent, the 6 weeks leading up to Easter, which begins here in a couple weeks. That's a good thing. That's a form of fasting. And if that's you, why are you doing it? Are you giving up chocolate to get a head start on your diet? Or are you giving it up so that you can draw closer to God? I'm just saying. We have to be mindful of our motives in everything, especially when it comes to the spiritual practice of fasting. So what is fasting for real? Fasting for real is to keep it between you and God, trusting in His faithfulness. Verses 17 and 18 say this, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Jesus has made His same point three times over. We can do religious things and completely miss the point. When our spiritual practices are for show, then we get the short-term reward of people's applause. But when we do these things for real, for seeking a deeper relationship with Him, for giving Him the glory and not assuming any of it for ourselves, then we receive the reward of a deeper relationship with God and ultimately heavenly reward. Nobody likes a fake, obviously including Jesus. He's calling us to take up our masks, to examine our motives, and to authentically pursue right relationship with him, to show that ours is a righteousness that exceeds that of the religious fakes of our time. So I've got some self-examination questions for you in this spirit. First of all, how much do you struggle in seeking public praise for your spiritual habits? I want you to think about that. Secondly, how equipped do you feel to pray meaningful prayers? Now, it's one thing for us to receive God's word. It's another thing for us to put it into action. Let's do this, church, right? So here's your challenge. I challenge you to privately give, pray, or fast this week. For God's glory, not for yours. For some of you, you're like, man, I don't do any of those things. Then pick one and try it and do it in private and see how it grows your relationship with God. I want to invite the band up here as we begin to close the service today. We're going to have an opportunity to respond to Jesus' truth in just a second. Remember, Jesus is saying to us, watch out. Be careful. Don't do your spiritual practices in public in order to receive the admiration of others. Do it all for the glory of God. Why is Jesus so passionate about this? Why am I so passionate about this? Yes, it is for our sake. Yes, I desire for us all to go deeper in our relationship with God, but it doesn't just affect us, church. There's a world watching us that expects us to be hypocrites. And I pray that this church does not live up to that expectation. Let's do this thing for real, not for show. The stakes are way too high for us to waste our time being fakes. Let's pursue Jesus with our motivation being to love him and to live our lives in step with him.